faith. As we finished off with the word of faith tonight, we look at faith as a body of doctrine. And that's what we've been preaching and teaching. And we'll close out with that same teaching. Faith as a doctrinal system. As a doctrinal system, I'm going to go over several scriptures pertaining to this as a system. It says in Acts 6 and 7, Acts 6 and 7, and when the word of God increased and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. To the faith. In other words, the body of instructions, to the Bible, in other words, as it was then, as it was the Old Testament scriptures, to that teaching. That's what they called the faith. That's why Jude say, contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. That's the word of God. That's the belief in God's system of words, of his biblical teaching through his prophets, and now through the apostles and the apostle creed. Acts 24:24. After certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Jesus Christ. Now that's a faith, that's a belief. That's something that's unseen. That's the invisible thing. That's what Abraham, that's a different faith from what we're teaching here. See, faith has to be through Christ and in Christ. It has to be on Christ. Here's faith in Christ, is that Jesus Christ was the anointed. He was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. You have to believe upon that. That's what John says. Whoever believe upon the Son had eternal life. You have to believe. That's where a lot of religions get off track at. Those that believe that Jesus was just a great man, another prophet, or was a God, there's salvation in none of those religions, because the salvation, the gospel, hinges on what Jesus said. And if you look at his word, his body of doctrinal teachings, is that he became man. God was incarnate. In other words, that spirit that was placed in Mary, that word, the word, that's God's word, was made flesh and dwelt among us. So that word has a power, it has a life, and it could be made flesh, it could dwell within you. That same spirit comes to reside in you. And that's what gives you eternal life. That's that seed that was planted, the word of God. That's the faith, the belief in that word, that we believe God. And we believe whom God had sent to us. So we have to have the belief in that Christ was that sent one, that prophet that Moses prophesied of, that prophet that he told the disciples on the road to Emmaus, that these are they which testify of me, that all of the scriptures is about Jesus Christ, that this whole thing is about Jesus Christ. So that's what the body of doctrine leads to, faith in him. And in other words, a belief, a trust, a dependence upon him and what he had said, and upon his death, that he was a sacrifice. That removes the guilt from our consciousness, which the shedding of bloods and bulls and goats couldn't ever take away, because the sinner still had a conscience of sin, so they would have to continually offer up those sacrifices. But we see where God said through Abraham that God will provide himself a sacrifice. This Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world should have removed our sense of guilt. If we believe in Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation to those that are in Jesus Christ. You shouldn't let man to allow words or to speak things to give you a feeling of guilt, a feeling that you're not saved, that you're not the Son of God, if you believe in what this word says. That should be your life. That should lead to your life. So in Jude, when he was saying, speaking of faith in God and his word that was before incarnate in Jesus Christ, he was meaning contend for that belief, the trust that Hezekiah had that God was going to deliver him. See, it's something else to sit in church and just have this to an intellectual assent. But this has to be a working body of belief that we walk in and live in, that we're trusting in, that it's no other way, that this is the way, the truth, and the life. So in the book of Romans 1 and 5, it says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. It says belief to and obedience to the faith. So to hear God's word, that's why you have to have a preacher to hear God's word. Without a preacher, how can they hear? But those who hear his word need to be obedient to the word. Hearing is believing. See, because if you hear the word, you act upon the word. Those that cannot hear the word, Jesus said, they are not his disciples. They can't hear. They can't understand what this Bible means. They don't have a knowledge of it. So they can't get a fear of God. Because the fear of God is the beginning of understanding. And this is words of wisdom. This is the wisdom of faith that comes in faith-filled words. So we have to look that to believe is to obey God. Faith itself is obedience, but faith also produces obedience. That's why you go from faith to faith. You go from faith to faith. There are some that are weak in faith. We talked about that last week, those that be weak in faith. Those are the shallow Bible readers, because that's why we're saying as the churches grow, as the body of true believers in Christ grow, and I'm not talking about all of the buildings or the people that's in the world that say they believe in Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the nuclear church, the real church, the ones that's going to become brighter and do great exploits in these latter days. They're not going to be weak in faith. That's why he says when he returns to earth, he'll find faith. Faith has works. Faith drives you to works. Faith has works. A faith without works is a dead faith. It's a dead faith because if you believe in this book, if you believe in this body of doctrine that teaches, it shows that you were created for good works and you will get busy doing those works. You will do what he had called you to do. Because those who he had chosen and called, there'll only be a few chosen. It'd be many a call. So it's a large body of people out there that say they are called. But those are chosen are different. Because those that he had chosen from the foundations of the world are going to be active. They're going to be working in the word of God that you can see their faith. We preached that in a lesson months back. A faith that you can see. Jesus told the woman that had touched the hem of his garment. She had did a work. She reached out and grabbed him because she actually believed in who he was and what he said he could do. And she says, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. That's a belief in him. And he told her, your faith has made you whole. When Peter was going by the gate and the man says, was asking for alms, and Peter says that he didn't have gold nor silver, but what he has, rise up and walk in the name of Jesus Christ. That required a work for him to get up and believe. It required a work for the man to take up his bed and walk when Christ had said, you have to act upon the words of God and upon the apostles and those who believe in the apostle doctrine, who believe in Jesus Christ through the apostle doctrine, through Jesus Christ's words. Now there be some that's weak in the faith, that they believe in Jesus, but they can't bring themselves to conquer their own household. They can't bring themselves to conquer the people at work. They more or less are scared to testify at work. They're sort of like Nicodemus, who was among the Pharisees, but came to Jesus at night. there be those that are scared to testify to people about what they actually believe. There are other Christians on the job, and they'll agree with what they're saying and agree against the unbelievers, but that same person doesn't actually believe Christ, that he knows some of the doctrines of Christ. It's just that we don't have faith to branch out or be set apart or sanctified from that person that says they believe Christ, naming the name of Christ, but they teach or they're learning another doctrine. They believe another doctrine. That's like a Protestant and a Catholic. They're far, far apart. If you're under the Catholic, if your church or anybody you know is in the Catholic church, you need to pray for them every day. Those are the ones he's saying, come out. Come out from that teaching. And it's a lot of churches he's saying, come out of those churches. You should be actively praying for those people. As we see that the book of Romans says, 14:1, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. If they're in another denomination, or if they say they believe in Jesus Christ, not that you're not saying that they don't believe in Jesus, but that they're very weak, though. They may not have learned to stand. They might not have been under the teaching or under the doctrine, and they are not carnal, but they need milk. They're not ready for the strong meat of the word. And that's why I ask us, how much reading do we do? If we're not reading, if we're not studying, this is how people drop off, though. As God adds on to the churches, as God adds on to people, there are going to be people that come out of other teachings, that come out of other churches, that are in the body of Christ, but that God had called them out to be of use in his church, to help build the body of Christ. That person may far exceed some of us in this church, but we shouldn't be jealous or envious. We should see that they have something or they're stronger in the spirit than we have. I don't know how long they've been in that other doctrine or that teaching, but theirs is an active faith. It's a stronger faith. So that's my brother. That's my brother. And there are some that have come in that are weak, that believe in things that we know that are not right or whatever, but we don't want to lay a lot on that person to where they say, well, look, this is a hard saying you're saying. We just turn around. Jesus had been, those people that Jesus said that had been with Jesus over 3 years. The church was growing, but he had to single out the ones that wasn't growing with the church. They were there for other reasons. They weren't there for spiritual reasons or spiritual growth. That's what the body of doctrine should do to us. It should add virtue to our virtue. We should add knowledge to our knowledge. We should be growing from faith to faith. We should be growing greater in grace. But some of us don't have faith enough to do little things, let alone great things. So he says, what causes this weakness? Because he says, Abraham, in the 4th chapter of Romans 4:19, Abraham being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. So we see it took him 25 years for his body to develop to the point to where he can reproduce. Because at first Sarah was saying, well, this child may come through Hagar. And she gave him to Hagar, and they had a child. But Abraham had been tested over a period of 20 or 25 years before he got to the point where he could give birth to Isaac. It's a lot of us in here until we're not going to be able to pull loose the bondages or the strongholds that Satan has on us. It's going to be a lot in the churches. And that's why I say there were a lot of souls under the altar. There are a lot of people that's going to die in the upcoming tribulation. There are a lot of people be locked in. Though they be weak in faith, they may not do greater exploits or whatever. But we as a body should be praying for these people. That's why I said the church has to be given to corporate prayer, where we pray, say, Father, strengthen him. Father, help him. And Father, help him to go through this. Now, whether the Father decide to take him out of it, or to help him, or to just have him to be content at which they have, it's going to be a lot of them. The spouses are going to be stronger than they are. The spouses won't be in the church, whether it be the woman or the man. But give that person enough content, enough solace, that they continue in the faith and not let that spouse get them out of the church. Not let that spouse get them into debt and obligations in which they can't control. Things that put them at odds with God. Things that hamper their Christian experience. Things that cause them to forsake the assembling together of themselves. Things that cause them to go into debt and not abide by the word of God. Now it says, if the unbelieving spouse want to continue, let them abide. Don't seek to be loose from them. But if they don't, let them go. Because your ultimate faith has to be in Jesus Christ and what he says. It can't be in anybody or anything, or that's an idol, or that's a god. So Amos says why they were weak in that day. Hezekiah didn't, I don't know how close that Hezekiah talked with Amos. Did he talk with Joel? Habakkuk was doing that time. And Isaiah was doing that time. Hezekiah's son is one of the ones that saw an Isaiah in half, as Jewish legend goes, in this 21st chapter of Isaiah. Now, when you read the 21st chapter of Isaiah, of 2 Kings, we'll go over that Saturday. But in that 21st chapter, when it says that he caused innocent blood to be spilled in Jerusalem, and he had filled Jerusalem with the blood of the innocents, there he was talking about verse 16, chapter 21 of 2 Kings. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. We have to not just look for sermons and preach a text out of there in which we preach, and just because of the times of the glory, we need to try to find out what the right interpretation of that. Remember I said during Manasseh's time parallel this time? Is that he's going to give us leaders, presidential leaders. He's going to give us governors and city leaders. He's going to give us political leaders. He's going to give us religious leaders that cause us to do evil and sin and error away from the truth. It's because that we're flesh and that we have fleshly minds. See, but those that are spiritual are going to be strong. These are the innocents that Manasseh killed. That's where Isaiah was. They said he was killing prophets and priests daily. That's what it says. That's why God didn't forgive this sin. Judah went in captivity behind this. That's why his grandson Josiah died, because Josiah was trying to enact the law and straighten this up. But once God tell you not to pray for something, that something is irretrievable. At one point he says Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. Well, that's all the people now. When they're saying that we are Ephraim, that this is the tribes of Israel, well, don't you see where God says, let him alone? He was joined to his idols. Christians are your biggest Judas goats to lead others to sins. We have to see that. Manasseh, he escaped this. When he came back, he found the God. He found God, but the people still did. They worshiped God, but still in the high places. In other words, their hearts wasn't in it, and they were worshiping God unto their own ways. But it's a lot of preachers try to preach this text about abortion, try to add this. And this has, I can't see abortion in here, and we don't see where they practice abortion during those times. That was due to, as I was saying, those that were weak in the faith, that he was coming in and some that were strong in the faith. So we don't know if they're deaf, because Isaiah definitely wasn't weak in the faith. But they were killing Christians, and that's why he said, we're going to be persecuted, we're going to have trials, because as you try to stand up in this nation, if you stand up against the wealthy, if you stand up against the church, then they're going to see that you're not a Christian. It's like I told you, Anne Rice, that she said she was leaving Christianity, but she wasn't leaving Christ. That's because many people see that this is Antichrist. Because Christianity is preaching another Jesus, a Jesus of health, wellness, and prosperity. That's what Manasseh was preaching. That's why they killed his son, Amnon. Amnon only reigned 2 years. It was his officials that killed his son. So the faith is something that Amos had said, "Behold, the day is coming, said the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not of a famine of bread, nor thirst for water, but of hearing the word of God." The word of God had got scarce then because they had rejected the word of God. So God no longer sent the prophets in. He only sent Jeremiah with fire and brimstone. He sent Jeremiah with prophecies of doom. Isaiah's last prophecies was that he had shut up their ears, he had blinded their eyes so they couldn't see and they couldn't understand. Jesus foreshadowed this and showed us this when they rejected the teachings of Jesus. What did Jesus do? Jesus rejected them and he started speaking to them in parables. And Peter says, "Well, Lord, why are you speaking to these people in parables?" He said, "Because it's not for them to understand." And he spoke the parable to Peter and them, the explanation of it, while they was inside. It says, for them to understand, not for you to understand. See, when he was talking to the Pharisees, they had rejected the Spirit of God. See, when you can, any man of sin could be forgiven except blaspheming against the Holy Ghost. And most of the time, it's Christian people who blaspheme in the Holy Ghost. That is, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That they love darkness rather than light. That they love a lie. And that's the way Christianity has gotten. They have left the uprightness in Jesus Christ. And they had apostatized. They had moved away from that which is right. That's why Satan's ministers are so prevalent nowadays, because now that his ministers have transformed them, Satan's ministers have transformed themselves into ministers of light. And that's who the people are following now, is those type doctrines. And so as we continue on here, the word of God was rare in those days, and that was the same thing that's going to happen in this day. That with Satan's ministers preaching the word of God, we're hearing a twisted, a perverted word of God. It's like when Satan came to Jesus, and he came to him quoting scriptures. So the average person hears scripture, hear you say something about something in the Bible, and it's, "Oh, he's a Christian." But they don't understand the scriptures. They know it's scripture. Satan knew this was scripture, but Jesus said that they failed to understand the scriptures. "You shall live by every word of God." In that was scripture Satan was quoting, but it was taken to cause him to use the word of God to his own benefit. Well, for Jesus to feed himself because of hunger, being hungry, that had been self-centeredness. And you have the churches now. I don't know about you, but I don't get my blessing. If you don't get yours, they talk seeking blessing and not seeking the blesser, who is God. He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added unto you." So, as they misquote God's word, that's where we get the weakness. In 1 Samuel 3:1, it says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days." And that's what's happening. The word of God is not precious unto us today. We see so many ministers falling and so many preachers that are leading the people and saying about anything. And it says, there was no open vision. See, the Word of God was rare in those days, and the Word of God had came to Samuel and spoke to Samuel. Now, we have to hold on to God's Word, and I'm trying to see how which way I'm going to go from here. Let's go to the next point. Those who hold to God and His Word. Those who hold to His Word. Revelation 6 and 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the Word of God and for the testimony which they held. They held the testimony of Jesus Christ. And it was because of the Word of God. The false religion, just as in Manasseh's day, slew the innocent. You see where the two witnesses that's to arise in the book of Revelations, the Old and the New Testament. The church is one of those witnesses. We should be a witness for Jesus Christ. Now, they go put those two witnesses to death. They go put us to death bodily, and they go walk on the Word of God, which laid in the streets 1,250 days or 1,260 days, or however many days it was. They trample on it because it says the court of the Gentiles leave without it. They was going to trample on the Word of God. And that's what they're doing now. Remember I told you it's a lot of people in the Old Testament that God was saving. And he said it was for David's sake or for his word's sake. But the reason he punishes the children of God that go against his word is that if we name the name of Christ and we do iniquity, we don't be obedient to the Word of God. We cause God's Word to be his name to be blaspheming before the Gentiles. So God chastens his children. He scorns every son that he received. So that son would have the law of God written on his heart. And we would do as Jesus did. We would do all those things to please the Father. We have to see that our major thing should be as Jesus, and that's to always do that which pleases the Father. So, Revelations, 6 and 9, Revelations 12 and 11 says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's why we have to eat of the bread, the Word of God, and drink of the blood. Because that's the only way we can overcome. We have to believe that blood was shed. Remember I said believe in Jesus Christ? We have to believe the words and say that it was finished and that we have to drink his blood and eat his broken body. And if we don't do that, we don't have any life in there. You have to be covered by the blood. It's not going to be in our own righteousness. When Christ, God looks it up on us, that's the only way we can petition God in prayer. That's the only way we can come to the throne of grace boldly is in Jesus Christ, covered by the blood of the Lamb. That when he see us, he see his son. We can't be covered in our own righteousness. We must be robed in his righteousness. The word of their testimony. That's what we have. They have to have the know that he died for our sins. You have to be able to declare and confess that Jesus is Lord. And Nero and the Roman government put thousands and thousands of Christians to death who wouldn't say that Caesar is Lord. That who wouldn't confess the Roman government as Lord. They wouldn't deny Jesus. Many of homes were broken up. And that's how your job, your livelihood, everything was tied to your religion. And they loved not their lives unto death. And I saw Revelation 20 and 4 says, I saw thrones and they sat upon them and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ. That's why I say we have to be his witnesses, not Jehovah's witnesses, even though Jehovah is Jesus. Don't look at me like that. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. There is but one God.
Yes.
He said, Philip, have I been with you all this time and you had not known me? Because Philip said, well, just show us the Father. He said, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Know that the Father's in me. How can you make that statement? Can we make that statement that we want to imitate Christ so much that that's how they go tell we his disciples, our love for one another, that we have the witness of Jesus Christ, that that's the one that died for me. That's who I serve. I'm his bondservant. That's how strong you have to be. For the witness of Jesus Christ. Remember I told you that was separate? That testimony, the death, burial, and resurrection that you believe, just like the Roman soldier said, this man was the Son of God. But it says, and for the word of God, they were not only beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ, it says, and for the word of God, and they worshiped not the beast. In other words, they didn't receive his mark. They didn't receive his image. They didn't dress as the world. They didn't do as the world. The church didn't got so much like the world. No, they did just like Manasseh. Manasseh drove all kinds of idols into the church. Sun worship, moon worship. He worshiped all the starry host. He observed time. He did divination. He caused his children to pass through the fire. The church is doing the same thing. They've dragged Christmas in here. They've dragged Easter in here. They dragged the Super Bowl in here. So many churches said, come to church. We're going to have the Super Bowl. And they have all the giant screen. And they dragged every blessed holiday that you have into the church. And now we worship in man. Our idol is men. And that's what he said in the book of Romans. He said they worshiped the creature instead of the creator. And God had turned them over to vile passions, to work that which is unseemly and uncomely. And they were devilish and sensual, men with men, women with women. And then those that partake of, those that sit there and watch that stuff, that approve of it. That's why the world is the way it is today. So Romans 1 and 2 incorporates what we're saying here, and that's going to incorporate along with what we preach in Saturday, 2 Kings 20 and 21. That's how the world is, just like it was in Manasseh's day. We're no different from them. Man's nature doesn't change. Man is the same, not believing God. He said God had manifested himself to them. In creation, there's enough to be known of God, he says, and they didn't glorify him as God. But they served the creation. They served the world. They received the mark of the world. They had that mark in their foreheads and their hand, and they were marked for the world. God's word was not established. And God said, you know what? Just like in the times of Manasseh, I'm sending such a strong delusion that they go believe a lie. That's what he's going to do in this latter day. He said, I'm going to send such a strong delusion that they will have religion. These people remain worshiping in the high place. They said they worship God, but they worship in them in the high places. God said, Jerusalem is where I put my name. And now I'm going to destroy that house, Jerusalem, because you hadn't did, like I said, you did it the way you want to do it. We can't do it. This is not Burger King. You can't have it your way. It's his way of the highway. It's no way. That's the broad way. That's the way of destruction. God establishes his word. When we pray, what we pray, thy will be done, not our will. Thy will be done on earth. So God's going to establish his word here on earth as it is in heaven. That means all our ways has to go. Samuel knew, Eli knew that. 1 Samuel 1 and 23, and Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth good, tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord established his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. Hannah had prayed for a son. She got a son. She had went in this covenant with God and said she was going to loan Samuel, give Samuel to the Lord, and that he was going to serve at the temple till the day he died. We have to be Samuels. Once we are born again, once we are given birth, we have to serve God until we die. We have to forever serve God. He's building up us a house. And her husband says, do whatever it is because God's going to establish his word. God established, Jesus Christ was the foundation. He laid that foundation. And as he laid that foundation, we look at First John. I mean, we look at the book of John, not First John. The book of John. 17th chapter of the book of John, starting at the 6th verse. And Jesus had worked many a work among them. And he was getting in a position to where, you know, when you have a lot heavy on you and you've accomplished the mission that you went out to accomplish. I'm at the wrong chapter. And he had accomplished what he had wanted to accomplish, and he went to talk to his father. And he prayed to his father, glorifying him. And he was asking his father that he was about to leave, but that he was leaving the apostles. And he lifted up his eyes and he prayed to the Father and he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. Verse 4, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested, in other words, I have shown thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. He gave me these disciples out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest me them, and they have kept thine word. That's a great testimony, to be able to keep God's word. It's all about God's word. This is where it started in the garden, all about God's word. And it says, they have kept thine word. And now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Whatever I've done, whatever things I've said, they are of you. And if any of us do start doing the will of, doing the word, doing what this body of teaching says, we'll see that it's the will of God. He starts to open our eyes. He brings that to light to us. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and that they have believed that thou didst send me. You have to walk with Jesus to realize God has sent him. If you're not walking with Jesus, these will be just idle words. These words, you will come to church the rest of your life. You'll be coming in and out of church, and you won't see any growth in your life. You won't do those things that the Christian faith calls you to do. Let's read this from Unger's Dictionary. The Christian faith, that's what point it is on your outline. But to receive... to those who receive the light, which is the word. You remember the word was the light of the world. And we should let that light shine. We should testify the light. Those who receive the light in the sense of not refusing it, revelation is one whole, and all its glorious system of truth is received and surely believed. So the whole body of doctrine here, the teachings of Jesus Christ, the miracle workings that he did, all of the history that had happened, the examples in the Old Testament that were written to us, God starts giving you revelation. That's why I say, walking by faith is being able to see the invisible. Abraham saw him that was invisible. That's why Jesus said Abraham rejoiced to see his day. Only the pure in hearts can see God. As you start to purge yourself and allow the word to wash and cleanse you and sanctify you. That's why you can't prove to me. You can't prove to nobody else. You can only prove it to yourself by walking in the word. And that's how we know. Because many people sit in the church and they think they're fooling someone. And the Bible says they're deceiving and being deceived. But it says... to them it is both objectively and subjectively the faith. Objectively and subjectively the faith. So whether we understand it or not, we have to submit ourselves to it. This is part of the faith. Where we're weak at, we pray for strength, just like the apostles realized that their weakness of faith, and they prayed that the Lord would increase their faith. But the only way they could increase that faith was by doing it. By doing it's the only way you will get stronger. Just like going to the gym to work out. Now, I need to go more days than I do. But the only way you're going to do that is by exercise of use. And inasmuch as Christianity has brought it in all the fullness into the world, it is to them the Christian faith. That's the true Christian faith. Now, like when you're going to have Christian faith, you're going to have Antichrist out there. There's always going to be, whenever the sons of God meet, did you read the book of Job? Whenever the sons of God meet, Satan comes also. When the sons of God meet together, Satan, when God had his throne room there, Micaiah was telling that to Ahab and said, well, look, he had seen the throne room of God and God was meeting him and said, and before the throne came a lying spirit because God had asked, how am I going to kill Ahab in battle? Here come a lying spirit before the throne and say, I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all their prophets. He said, well, look, go, you could succeed in doing that. So we see evil or wickedness is just a device God used to try us. God tried Abraham. Now, if you fail that temptation, you know that God tempts no man, that it was something in you. If the devil come up on you, look at Psalms 105:19. Psalms 105:19. Because the word of God, didn't it try Abraham? Yes. He says, now I know that you believe me. Abraham had drawn back to kill his son. James says through trials and affliction that they glory in that because God bring those to prove what was going to come. Until that time, his word came, and the word of God tried him. The word of God's going to keep testing you because your faith is much more precious than that of gold. The endurance of your faith, to build up that faith, to see where you're at, that's the most precious thing. And you have to be able to believe in faith-filled words. But let me not digress too much away from this till I finish. This phrase has therefore a larger meaning. It signifies that it is not their philosophy simply, the glory of their reason, the traditions they have derived from their fathers, but their rich inheritance which the Holy Spirit has given to those that given to that one supreme faculty of their souls, the faith which is the evidence of things not seen. It's not by tradition because it says, they say, well, why do you go against the tradition of the elders? They say, because of the tradition of the elders, you transgress the word of God. See, Christmas is a tradition. And a lot of people don't want to offend grandma. And grandma could call them to buzz hell wide open because Christmas is a tradition. You receive that from your fathers. Easter, all these things are tradition. All these holidays and things, these are traditions. You can't find those as biblical practices. A lot of these traditions go back way before the Hebrew time. Way before those times. And he says, learn not the customs of the heathen. Don't go in that land. And you see, Manasseh did everything that God told him. Don't do that which the people that I cast out of this land did. And see, but the church, just like Israel, they're just like Judah. People in the church now, they say, well, Israel, you know, the church is Israel, this and that. That's what the Jews thought, that they were more than somebody else. They were nothing but another people. There's no Jew or Gentile in Jesus Christ. You know, don't think I chose you because you were better or more in number or had anything. You were chosen by election. There wasn't nothing special about you. God makes you special when he chooses you. You see, that's what we do. This nation have messed over many a nation. And it's the, you catch more liars in this nation advertised. More liars worldwide that know that they're lying. We, most people know what this politician, one of the guys that's running for president now, and they know all his lies of the past, and it's printed as fact checkers. It's a lot of these preachers and things that they know they have been caught thousands of times. Well, that's our leader, though. But you know he run around. You know he's doing all these things. Oh, no, he's a man of God. Deceiving, and because you think that you're something special. But sin, every sin and transgression will receive is just recompense of reward. You know more than nobody else. If he did it to them, he's going to do it to you. Don't do these things. Don't presume upon God. That's your philosophy. Through their philosophy, they've changed the day God had gave us. He says in the Ten Commandments, which they say they believe in, and fighting to have it on at the courthouse. But he wrote it in, he says, God had revealed this and given it to us in our soul and our spirit, that I know what God's word say. I know what day he gave me as a rest day, what he gave me as a worship. But man says that he can change that day. The Catholic takes Church takes credit that they said Sunday is the day of worship. In the whole world wondered after the beast, they says. That's what scripture says. The whole world wondered after the beast because it's more powerful. Man thinks they're more powerful than God, that he has to follow them. It is a body of truth which as reason did not give it, so reason cannot take it away. God says, my thoughts are not like your thoughts. Don't reason with your mind. There's a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end is death and destruction. A man's ways is right in his own eyes. He says, it is a region in which they walk by faith. In other words, I can't, but I believe this body of truth. Not that I understand it all, but I trust in Jesus Christ and I believe in him. Which their faith habitually visits, in which their faith lives and moves and has its being. And that come out of a Catholic book. That come out of the Pope Compendium, Christian Theology, page 45. Now, as we go on here, John 17. We're back in John 17. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. What's the next verse? I pray not for the world. You see where I tell you, he told Jeremiah, saying, don't pray for the world. I pray for these, for mine, not the world. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, all are thine, and thine are mine, and glorified in them. And I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, O Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I have kept them in thy name. So he goes on that his word is how they kept, and they're sanctified. Verse 17, they're sanctified them through thine truth. Thy word is the truth. The only way you could be washed and cleansed is by keeping the word of God, by walking in the word of God. It makes you pull off the old man. That's how Peter said he learned to pull off this old tabernacle, this tent. He learned to pull off the old man, but you have to put on the new as you pull off the old. Here's a rule of faith. In the early church, the summary of doctrines taught the catechisms and to which they were obliged to subscribe before baptism. And I remember that in the Baptist church. When I was small, right there on 39th Street, Evergreen Baptist was back there. That was 50-some years ago. And I was on the Mona's bench at 5 years old. You remember what they called the Mona's bench? Yeah. You had to contemplate that decision because you were getting in something that was going to be the rest of. Nowadays, it's just about numbers. A lot of them don't teach about baptism. A lot of them just join the church willy-nilly and go from church to church or whatever. But that's a pretty big commitment because you're joining yourself to a body of belief. It was afterward applied to the Apostles' Creed, and that's what we preach, the Apostle Doctrine. And that's what Jesus said, those that believe on me in John 17 through their word. That was in verse 14, and only says, I have given them thine word, and the world that had hated them because they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. So they will hurt you if you truly in the world. But if you notice, the most popular mega preachers and things, the world loved them, and the interviewers and all of the news programs, they love those because they are of the world. That's Satan's flock. The world don't like the church now, not the true church, and Jesus tells us this. Now, either Jesus is wrong or we're wrong. And see, all these millions of people that follow these people can't be with. See, they are not of the world, even as not I'm not of the world. As thou hast sent me in the world, even so I have also sent them in the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. They should believe on Jesus Christ, what he had said and what he had done through the apostles' word. So we have to have that apostolic preaching. That's faith, to believe through their word. And as I was saying, a rule of faith is the Protestant doctrine, which was a leading Methodist, and this comes out of a Methodist dispensation. And the Methodist church is one of the largest. You remember I told you that's where I think the Baptist church, a lot of churches come out of the Methodist church. That was one of the largest Protestant churches. One of the chief doctrinal elements of the Reformation was the sufficiency of the scriptures for faith and salvation. In other words, this is all we need for faith and salvation, the word alone. That's true. And that's why, you remember last week, Brother Dent, you were here when I was telling you that. He said, send my brothers to send. Would you go back and tell my brothers so they won't come to this place? And Jesus said, look, they have Moses and the prophets. And he said, but if one rose from the dead, they'll believe him. He said, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't believe one even though he rose from the dead. If you don't believe what's in the Old Testament, which was written for our examples, you're not going to believe in Jesus Christ. And that's how a lot of people do. They try to shortcut the Old Testament and come through the New, not realizing that the Old is a shadow of the New and that you need those types and shadows to understand the New. It's like buying a new car and then throwing the owner's manual out and say, I don't need this. Thus, the Methodist Church teaches the Holy Scriptures contain all things necessary to salvation. So that whatsoever is not read in the Word, if it's not in the Word, none may be proved thereby, is not to be required of any man that should believe as an article of faith, or be thought requisite or necessary to salvation. So these preachers that tell you that God gave them this revelation, no scriptures of private interpretation, and all scriptures for proof or correction, this is a more sure word of prophecy, his word. You can't add or take anything away from it. So that's a good, strong doctrine there. But Roman teachings as a rule of faith. Now, here's the Roman Catholic Church, which is an erroneous rule, but that's the lead church. That's the mother of harlots. That's the church that the Protestant church came from when Martin Luther came along and he nailed his thesis to the wall, because they were erring just like Manasseh did from the faith. The Roman Catholic Church erred from the faith, and they, as they're doing today, and we see all the bishops and the popes going the wrong way. The nuns hopefully have come out, but we know they're not going to come out, so God's going to have to do some reformation within. Sometimes you have to destroy something from within. But we see that's the one that mothered. It says that he was going to throw the daughters, the children in the bed of iniquity with them in Thyatira when he was saying Jezebel, that teaching and seducing. That's the Catholic Church, the seducing doctrine. And we read the teaching is the church is the ordinary and infallible means by which we know what the truths are which God has revealed. The testimony of the church is the rule by which we can distinguish between true and false doctrine. A person must believe that the church cannot err and that whatever it teaches is infallibly true. How erroneous that is. That's the same as the Jews saying they wasn't going to tear down the temple. And you see Babylon, he sent Nebuchadnezzar in, and they razed it to the ground. But they came back with the same lie during Jesus' time. And they were hung up on Herod's temple. And he said, you see that temple down there that you say so beautiful and everything? Not a stone's going to be left upon a stone. That's when 70 A.D. Titus Vespasian came in and destroyed that temple. And that's the same thing that they're saying today. And that the Roman church, you remember I told you that he speaks ex cathedra? I might have said something else. But in other words, what he's saying from either the Vatican is infallible, and they just found another spy in there. The butler was spying on him and had papers and everything. But anyhow, that's an erroneous doctrine in the church. It's not infallible. He didn't say that about the church. It's the word of God that's infallible. The church can't make its own rules. It can't make the doctrine. It can't bind and loose like that. It has to be bound in heaven to be bound on earth. It has to be loose in heaven to be loose on earth. That's where the church era from the even my tutorials will go apostatize. So if this is a true doctrine, which came out of the Roman Catholic dictionary, but if that's a true doctrine, do we need to take out the second chapter through the fourth chapter of Revelation? If that's true, that the church is infallible, and that what the church teaches is infallible, we might need to take Revelation chapter 2, 3, and 4 out, huh? Because there it seems like he's rebuking those churches. He's teaching those churches, unless you repent, I'll come and fight against you with the sword. That's where the Laodicea is. That's where Thyatira. All those churches, it's only two that he didn't issue a reprimand of repentance to. But don't you see that he's saying he's going to fight against the churches, and they allowed the Nicolaitans in, they allowed the doctrine of Balaam in, they allowed the spirit of Jezebel to come in and teach, and that's what he's talking about, the letters to the seven churches. Is the angel saying that he was going to come and fight against the church? In the latter days, that's what he said, the church had erred from the faith. They had even killed in Smyrna, Pergamos, they had killed Antipas right there, his faithful mark, in the church. The church has erred from the faith. That's the same thing. The faith is the body of. So we have to be able to spot this, and the church has to be a militant church. It has to rise up. And let's see, do I have a few minutes left to go over the faith field? To end this, give me another few minutes. Faith-filled words. My son, attend to my words, incline unto my ear, unto my saying. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the rare issues of life. Put away from thee a forward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Solomon is teaching the power of life flows in the words that you speak. Are you speaking faith-filled words? You have to speak those faith-filled words. Now, here's one that we like to use. A man's belly. Proverbs 18 and 20. I got a few more seconds here. Proverbs 18 and 20. Let's go to Proverbs right quick. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. The words that you speak, because of sowing and reaping. If you go around gossiping and tale-bearing, whatever flows from you, you be filled with that. That's what ties verse 21 to it, and we like to use that verse. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Finish the verse now. Don't stop there. Death and life is in the power of the tongue. No, you can't. Oh, you just now spoke death upon yourself. You spoke this and this was death. No, you're taking half the verse. You don't take half the verse now. The deaf and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So we're talking about words. Our words come back. That's why we have to do as Jesus said. And when the scriptures, people say, "Well, it's an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth." No, you need to go around sowing love, and love's gonna come back to you. When somebody curse you, you bless. When somebody revile you, you don't revile back. Vengeance is mine, God. He says, "I'll repay." Jesus said, "Love your enemies. Do good to those that." What, go by those words that he said, those that believe in me and on me. Go by what Jesus told you. Live as Jesus. Jesus never harmed anybody. Jesus never did anyone anything. Do what Jesus did. His voice wasn't lifted up in the street arguing. A bruised reed or smoking flax, he wouldn't put out. So why should we go around being a brawler? Saying words and art, I'm not going to even start. You get to a point where you see where he was telling Timothy not to strive about words. If you think that's the way it is, so be it. I'm not going to argue with you about it. I'm not going to even discuss it. But God's going to prove what's right, what's that true and right. But don't you fool around there and use these words and say things. Be not rash with the vows of that mouth. Be not... Words fitly spoken are like apples in a gold setting. It, you can call somebody to retaliate against you very hard by the words you speak, how you say something, how you place your words, how you approach someone. This thing that the White House, Obama says that he had misspoke, that they had given him the wrong information, he was reading off the teleprompters. Well, he said that Poland was operating the Polish death camps or whatever, but in the polls, Polish people are going all off about that, and they don't even use the word Poles. That's a derogatory term. But he had gotten bad information, and he had said the wrong thing. And we say the wrong thing, and that's one thing I admire about him. He'll admit if he said the wrong thing or got bad information. They're all up in arms about it. But it should have been that the Germans were operating death camps within Poland. But he had a ceremony where he was awarding 13 or some kind of medals to some people the other day. And as he did this, he said something about one of the men who had died in 2007. But he actually should have said the Germans operating the death camps within Poland. Poland wasn't, the Polish people wasn't operating them. Maybe shouldn't have used the word Poles. We have to, it says, be quick to hear and slow to speak. But the words, that's why it says, and Philip's daughters prophesied. And Moses said, "I wish you all would prophesy." Prophesying is speaking the word of God. We all have to speak the word of God. There's power in the word of God. There's life in it. It gives health to you. You'll change if you start watching the words that you speak, because a corrupt fountain shouldn't give sour and sweet water, bitter and sour water. Huh? It should give only one type of water. A tree is known by the fruit it bears. So we have to represent Christ, so we can't act and do anything we want. But we have to have faith in and on him and have testimony in Jesus Christ. And that's the faith, that body of doctrine, that teaching. And Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, Lord God, we thank you for your teaching, Father. We thank you for using your servant to speak your words. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.